again, we'll be turning in our Bibles to where we left off last time in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, where we read this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For behold, before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, as we continue in this great glorious book of Hebrews, and in this chapter, this certainly is one of the most familiar chapters in the book of Hebrews, and one of the most familiar, maybe favorite, passages in the whole of Scripture, where the Lord gives a witness to himself and his great grace to the testimony of faith and the testimony of those who have gone before us. Now, as we go into this chapter, as I noted last time, and as we focused our attention on verse 1 of chapter 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Many, I mentioned, look on this as a definition of faith itself. Now, certainly it can be partially understood as that, though there is much more to be said of this faith, glorious faith, this God-given faith. For the very first thing that we said and recognized, the world speaks of faith, but the Bible speaks of a different faith, a higher faith, a supernatural faith. We speak of it as justifying faith or saving faith or biblical faith, true faith, faith that is God wrought. We speak of it, our confession speaks of it rightly as the grace of faith that immediately reminds us, of course, of the Bible's teaching that faith is not a work of men or of man, but faith as the Holy Spirit so beautifully proclaimed it through the words of the Apostle Paul in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, when he spoke of our great salvation, Ephesians 2, 9 and 10, which all of us certainly know and have known and are well acquainted with. One of those verses we call a classic verse. It's very simply put, very clearly put. It makes it abundantly clear that faith is a grace. Speaking about our salvation, we're saved by grace, knowing that grace is not of ourselves. The grace is entirely of God. It's supernatural. It's given. It's wrought in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It focuses on the person and work of Christ on our behalf. We see the Father in grace. We see the Son in grace. We see the Holy Spirit of grace, that very definite, particular grace that always in the New Testament is spoken of, is directed in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and is applied to the Holy Spirit in the lives of those who have, by his grace and by his spirit, have come to confess him as their Savior and their Lord. I know of no place, and I've been taught the scripture from an infant, as far back as I can remember. This is not new to me, and certainly have studied the scripture, and I have never seen it by any man's hands that grace is ever mentioned or spoken of in a general or a common way, other than that it's common to all the people of God. Grace is always dispensed by God. God himself, when we speak about grace, we recognize grace is an attribute of God. He works and he deals with his people graciously, as always understood and directed through the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a marvelous word. It's a word that's all through the scripture, particularly the New Testament. And we speak about the works of grace. We speak about the covenant of grace. And sometimes we speak in familiar Bible terms, sometimes glibly. I don't think we intend to do so, but it's become so familiar we sometimes fail, or some maybe fail to acknowledge or the depths and the infinite nature and character of the condescension of God as he deals with lost sinners that he has dealt with through the Lord Jesus Christ. I read something the other day in one of the little magazines I get. It was very beautiful as it described, of course, the work of Christ in grace and those for whom he prayed. He didn't pray for the world, we're reminded of, and he didn't die for the world in general. He died for those he prayed for, and he prayed for those he died for. And it's all through grace. And then that grace, of course, is given and extended to us through the instrumentality of faith. We're saved by grace through faith. We're not saved by faith, we're saved by grace. And more specifically, of course, as we look at this chapter, look at the previous chapter, and look, Lord willing, at the next chapter, we always have to be reminded that though this chapter is a chapter of faith, the previous chapter emphasized faith, and then the next one will emphasize faith, that it's not our faith that saves us, it's God who saves us. And specifically, God saves us by his grace through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though we are instructed of the nature of faith and the importance of faith, certainly verse 6 is a classic verse in this chapter that reminds us of the importance and necessity of faith in the life of God's people. And we enter into this chapter that expresses the nature and character of faith in verse 1 on the basis of the instruction that the Apostle Paul has already given us by the Holy Spirit in the previous chapter, calling upon God's people to be sustained and steadfast in their faith by the grace of God, and not to cast off or turn from that. And then, of course, we had in that verse 38 of the previous chapter, and again, what we're going to emphasize in a few moments when I get to the text that I want to deal with this morning, verse 2, very small verse, and certainly we might pass it over very quickly, but we're not going to, because I'm the preacher, and I've decided not to do it. And to me, it speaks It speaks of wonders. It speaks of marvelous things. But before we get to that, we recognize, as verse 1 leads into verse 2, that great statement in the previous chapter, which we have found. This is not the first time in Scripture. We found it in the book of Romans, so beautifully unfolded for us in the first chapter. It's really the central verse of all the book of Romans, out of which the apostles so beautifully by the Holy Spirit leads us through and embraces and explains when he speaks about the just shall live by faith, the great doctrine of justification by faith. And then again we recognize, and I pointed that out before, the same apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit quotes it again in the book of Galatians. Well, one of the significant things, of course, is it's not only found in Romans and Galatians, it's found here in Hebrews. But the word in Hebrews and Galatians and in Romans first came down to us in the Old Testament. The Word of God, which reminds us of the central place that faith has, the grace of faith, or the importance of faith in the work of God, the work of God in the hearts of men, as God, who alone provides the means and the basis that the unjust should be pronounced just. And that, of course, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the very heart of the message of the gospel, the very heart and the whole structure of the church, as Luther's reminded us back in the Reformation, will stand or fail on our understanding of the biblical doctrine and teaching of Scripture on justification by faith alone. And so we lead into that, and we've led into that from verse 37, or verse 38, 39, and then chapter 11. Now faith is the substance. We looked at the word substance of things hoped for, the essence of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. And I mentioned last time, and I'm going to just carry on from where we left off last time, that's illustrated for us in another scripture. The idea of faith is looking at things yet to come. It's based, of course, on the promises of God. What God has promised to do, he alone can do, and he alone will do. And the men and women and the children, the people of faith, are those who God has graciously revealed these things to. And they rely upon and trust and rest upon the word of promise or the word of God. We tied into the word of promise or the great reward of salvation, the blessing of salvation and all the blessings that flow to us from Christ to the word of God. I'm going to say it again, just like I said it last time. Maybe a little different emphasis, but the same thing. And you know what? I'll probably say it again next time, and I'll continue to say. And you say, well, I've heard that. I think I've heard that somewhere. Well, you have heard it somewhere, because I've been saying it for a long time, lest we forget it. Because you can't talk about faith, and you can't talk about God's grace, you can't talk about salvation, you can't talk about Christ, unless you talk about his promise, or and the promises of God are in and through and contained and maintained and sustained in his word. So you can't separate, you can't destroy the relationship and the bond between the promises of God, what He has done, what He's promised to do, what He will do in Christ Jesus regarding our salvation, or anything else for that matter, from that which is spoken, is promised, is inscripturated, is written, is maintained and sustained in the Word of God. And I made reference to that a number of times, even when I quoted from our confession of faith, after speaking about faith as a grace of God that's not only a gift that's wrought in our heart by Christ Himself. It goes on to say that a believer, that's a man or a woman of faith. To believe is to have faith. Faith is both subjective and objective. We believe, we're able to believe, as we believe in something, in someone, as we believe in Christ, the Christ of Scripture, the Christ of the Bible. We believe in the Bible. And I have emphasized that. I can't emphasize that more. I'll try to, but I can't emphasize that more, and I think it's neglected. It's neglected. It goes on to say in the second paragraph, summarizing teaching of Scripture and the emphasis we're trying to have here from the Scripture, that a Christian or a believer believeth to be true whatsoever Christ has said. What has He said? Well, we'll say, we're not going to see it yet this morning, but we're going to see when we get to verse 3. Verse 3 is another day. We're going to say that He said in the beginning, and we turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And we can read Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, that's verses, and then chapters 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, and the Psalms and the Proverbs and Jeremiah and then Matthew and John and Galatians and Hebrews and Revelation. We read it. This is God's Word, so we believe it. You cannot truly be a man or woman of faith, biblical faith, saving faith, gracious faith. How was I going to put that? True faith without being a person of the book, without believing in the Bible, without believing in the inspiration and scripturation, preservation of the Word of God. We hear the words of Christ. I think we pass over them too so often. Not we necessarily. You've heard it, and I know you believe it, hopefully. But so many, when Jesus prayed for His church in John chapter 11, John chapter 17, when He focused on their spiritual well-being and care, edification and growth, as He focused on the power and the work and the goodness of God in our sanctification, as it is instrumentally and powerfully worked in us by Spirit through the Word of God. Thy Word is to sanctify them through truth. 17:17. It's easy to remember. I'm one who has problems sometimes remembering references, but it's easy to remember because you only have to remember one thing. 17. Everybody remembers one, and 7 is a perfect number, so it's 1 and 7, and then repeat again, 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth, and then He doesn't leave us. That's one of the things that I find great comfort in Scripture, that God doesn't leave us in the dark to figure these things out for ourselves, because we're simple, we're weak, and if we were left to ourselves, we couldn't get out of the door. but he's made it plain, and he says, thy word is true. So we come back here. I've forgotten that I'm preaching from here. But to illustrate the promise of God and the essential nature of the essence and the substance of this promise is to finally revealed in this way. And one of the ideas of faith is that Paul, over in the book of Romans, chapter 8, last week I was looking at chapter 8, verse 4. Verse 24. I want to look at chapter 8, verse 24. Spoke about the nature of faith that is in reliance, in reliance and trust of things that aren't physically a reality, though they lay in the future, they lie in the future, yet we live as if in light of all these things as they are a reality in the present. So there in chapter 8, one of the marvelous things is, throughout the scripture that he teaches us, he says we are saved. You can start verse 23. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. For we were saved by hope. Now, we can read this, we are saved in hope. We are saved, hope, faith, hope, charity. You have to understand all these things as the graces of God. But let's go on. For we were saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? For if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Now this is exactly what we're being taught, or one of the things we're being taught here in the end of chapter 10 and the beginning of verse 11. Or chapter 11, verse 1 and following. He speaks about that faith and the need for patience or endurance, because the full revelation of these things that God has done and is doing and will do for us hasn't certainly been made apparent. But the believer waits for them and sees them far off and lives and the reality of these things. And so that faith rests in hope, but it rests in certain hope, a hope that is given to us by God through the Holy Spirit and reaffirmed to us in the Word of God. The Christian hope is faith, is in the promises of God to fulfill and accomplish all that he has promised to us in salvation, and certainly declared for us in Holy Scripture. And we can see it, we see it again in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, when we were over in that chapter. And I hope we emphasize that. When we read over there about, again, the grace of God and the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ that serves for us as a great comfort, safe and secure. You're familiar with these verses. Let me read it in verse 15, beginning verse 15. He says, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, speaking about Abraham. For men, and he's giving the illustration of what he's talking about and showing that Abraham was a man of faith, a man of hope, a man who trusted in the voice and in the word of God, the promise of God. So after he had patiently, this is exactly what's called for here in Hebrews chapter 10, patience, endurance. After he had patiently endured, he attained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, an oath to confirmation is to them to the end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise, those who are going to receive the promise, those who are saved, those he works a work of grace in their heart, those who have faith, the heirs of promise, the immutability, the changelessness of his promise and his work, the fact that nothing can interfere with it, the immutability, it's a good word, of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. We trust in the Scripture because we trust in God. The only thing we know of God is what he's told us in the Scripture. So one of the evidences of our faith, our true faith, is our trust in the reliability and truthfulness of God, or the reliability and the truthfulness of his promise, or the reliability and the truthfulness of his word. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have, for, and here's the application or the benefit of this. It says that we might have strong consolation. It's a good word, isn't it? It's not only a word that speaks of aid and help, but certainly of great comfort, confidence, and assurance. That's exactly what the verse 1 speaks about faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, the conviction, the confidence of things not seen. That we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope. See, there's the word hope again. As it's found in Romans, it's found in chapter 11, and it's found here, that hope that is set before us. Which hope we have, but it's not an uncertain hope. It's not a mere wish. There's nothing uncertain about it. It's very positive. It's very sure. That hope set before us, which hope we have, is an anchor of our souls, both sure and steadfast, which entered into within the veil. Okay. Let's go back to where we left off here in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2. For by it, time's ticking away, for by it, now by what? What's it talking about? It's talking about faith. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's speaking about our confidence, our conviction, our assurance, the foundation, the essence of faith itself, grounded in God himself and in his blessed word that he has given to us. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it, saving faith, the grace of faith, the elders, and of course, as we read this, we recognize the word elder is interpreted by the context that we have before us. These ancients in the Old Testament, these ones who came before us, that included Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Sarah. So it's not speaking of elders in the sense of church officers. It's speaking about the men and women of faith in the Old Testament, the ancients. By it, that is by this God-given, God-wrought, this grace of faith, this faith is well-defined in Scriptures, the elders, those in the Old Testament, attained a good report. God approved of them. God gave testimony to the grace of God at work in their hearts and their lives. The promise. Now that's well illustrated again in Scripture. Certainly well illustrated and will be illustrated when we get to it in verse 4 and following, but it's illustrated back in the book of Romans again, as illustrated and Paul uses again and again and again, particularly by the Holy Spirit, the example of Abraham. And he does that with divine wisdom, because he's trying to prove a point. And one of the points that he's trying to prove is that his message of grace and salvation in Christ is no different than the message which the Old Testament saints had and which the Old Testament believers believed in when the doctrine of justification by grace through faith was first made known in the Old Testament. So go back to Romans 4:13. Romans 4:13 and following. And again, I know we're I'm taking this out of the context. There's much more included, but we're just trying to emphasize and illustrate what we're dealing with here in the book of Hebrews 11:2. And it talks about the promise. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Well, here's faith. And here's the righteousness of faith. The righteousness that's imputed by God through faith. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's God's righteousness. It's on the based on the representation of Christ, who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners, who obeyed the whole law of God, not just for himself, but for his people, those whom he prayed for, and those who, for whom he died, those who would be men and women of faith, and who he gave his life for and paid the penalty. And so we're talking about the imputed righteousness, and God does the imputing, the accounting of Christ. And so it's the heart of the gospel. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs of faith is made void, and the promise is made of none effect. Now notice it's speaking about promise. Sometimes in Scripture we have the word promises, plural. Another time we have the word promise. Well, we understand the word promises are all summed up in the promise. And the promise is all summed up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that from what is taught to us by Paul in the book of Corinthians. Again, when he says all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. We know it from the teaching of Paul in the book of Galatians when he deals with the word promise and the word seed, and shows us that the word seed is both plural and singular, but it's all summarized in the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ. The sum and substance of the Bible is Christ and all that he has done for us and all of us that are in him. Because the law worketh wrath, for no law there's no transgression. Therefore it is of faith. Now we're back to faith. That's what we're speaking of. Now, there is a faith that it might be by grace. Now, if you didn't get it already, and I'm not suggesting that anybody didn't get it here, but that's just a general statement, that if someone didn't get it already, that faith is a grace or faith is a gift, that faith is not a work of man, here's another verse. Here's another emphasis. Therefore, is it faith that it might be of grace? You know, that's pretty clear to me, anyhow. To the end that the promise might, promise, grace, faith, hope, salvation, Christ, Therefore, it is a faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure, again, sort of like Hebrews 6, it might be sure, confidence, reassurance, to all the seed, not to that, now here the seed is plural, seed not to that only which is of the law, speaking of the Old Testament, and those who were of the physical descendants of Abraham, but to them also which of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The point, I think, that's trying to be made and is made, one of the points that's made, where were we? Where did we start off? Somebody might say. Hebrews 11, 2. For by it, faith, the elders obtained a good report. The same faith that's spoken of in the book of Hebrews. The same faith of the New Testament believers. The same faith that we have by God's gift and God's grace and the working of the Holy Spirit. We are one with all those by faith, and certainly illustrated in the life and testimony of Abraham, who is identified. There's not 2, 3, 4, 5 different children of God or people of God or means of salvation or messages of salvation as one of the same. Now let's go on. Verse 17, back to Romans. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed. Has nothing to do physically, but it's all spiritually. Even God, who quickened the dead and calleth those things which be not as those as they were. That's going to tie in to verse 3, when and if we get to it. Not today. Who again, now, here's the word hope. Now, speaking of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. Why? Because these things God spoke of things to come, which he could not see by the human eye or human reasoning. How in the world would it be so would he be identified as the spiritual father of nations? He was alone, except for his wife. They were old. They're all whizzled up, sort of like what I'm getting. They were beyond it. They were past it. Oh, I hope I don't say that about me. Yes. But they were past. They were past childbearing age. Who against hope believed in hope that he might be the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. Well, who spoke it? Who said it? God said it. Where is it recorded? It's recorded in the Word of God. You cannot substitute or change or separate the word spoken from that which was spoken, or who spoke it, or the promise, or the realization of salvation. It's absolutely ridiculous and foolish and wicked and sinful to do so. Okay. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak, here we go, in the faith, because it was true faith. This faith wasn't of himself, it was a God-wrought, God-given, God-sustained faith. Because we're weak. I'm weak. We're human. Yes, I'm human. And you're human too. And it's beyond us. We are so influenced by circumstance and situation, by feeling, by all manner of things. And our faith is not dependent upon ourselves. Years ago, that young man who came and I challenged him, stop trusting in your faith, trust in Christ. Trust in Christ. It's Christ who saves. It's God who saves. God who maintains. And he maintained and he sustained Abraham and all these ancient, all these elders, all these fathers and mothers in the faith by the same grace and power of God, and by that same word of promise that we have. It hasn't been changed. It's been the same, and it's been maintained the same. Okay? And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, how dead, that was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's wife, and his wife, Sarah's womb. What's impossible to man is not impossible to God. He staggered not at the promise, at the word of the promise, the word of God given to him and now sustained in Scripture of God through unbelief, but was strong in thy faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded. Again, we see Hebrews chapter 11, 1, when it speaks about conviction and confidence. Being fully persuaded that what he, God, not Abraham, what God had promised, he, that is God, was able to also to perform, and therefore was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that he was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Wow. These are powerful words, and I don't have time to preach on any of them because time is drawing nigh, and I recognize we'll be coming together and observing the Lord's Supper. I have 5 pages, and I haven't even got through page 2. But lest I'll fall back off the pew, and we have to resuscitate him again, I'll have to bring this to a conclusion. Go back. And that's what's so beautiful about this verse. Because it leads into the next verse. 2 things, and I'm done. 2 sentences. Well, maybe more than 2. Notice how he moves from speaking about the elders, those who we'll speak about in the rest of this chapter. And then as he moves to verse 3, he says through faith. Now, obviously, it's the same faith that he's talking about, has been talking about. He says, we. Them and we. One together, not separate, not different. Their faith, our faith. Oh, boy. That, I don't know about you, but that brings me a lot of comfort and consolation and instruction, not only regarding the promise of salvation and Scripture and the love of God, but the unity that we have with them. And then what I think is remarkable, we'll look at it, I hope, more, but I'll just give you a little bit of taste of it. He goes now. He doesn't just speak about Abraham. He's going to speak about Abraham, but not to verse 8. And we think of Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 and the promises and the covenant and the circumcision, all that contained in those scriptures. But he goes before that. He speaks of verse 7 of Noah. He speaks about Enoch in verse 5, and he speaks about Abel in verse 4. He even goes before the Abrahamic covenant. You got to think about that. I'm just going to let you think about that. Again, going back to the very beginning when God would demonstrate and promise his grace. We go back to Genesis 3:15 and the promise of the coming of the seed of the woman. Not just of the Jews, not just of the Gentiles. It's for all. By it all, God's blessing comes upon his people by his grace through Christ in the saving faith that they are given to exercise and to believe on Him. Oh, this is terrific, especially when we think sometimes that, do you ever think that you're alone in your faith? Or that there are very few of us, especially in our own day, in our own country, in this little place here? Well, we're just added to all the others from the beginning of the world. This great company who God is pleased to call to Himself and to give them the blessings of the world to come. Which we just cannot fathom compared to what we have today. That's just cool.